Well, we were trying to extend summer. It was early October a number of years ago, and we had the great idea to take a sail on White Bear Lake in a friend's D-boat. D-boat's about 24 feet long. It's got a lot of sail. It's got a jib sail on the front. It goes very, very fast. It was unseasonably warm early October. It was only 5 below 0. No, it wasn't quite that cold, but it was maybe 55 or 60 degrees. Beautiful starry night, but no light from the moon. We'd had a Bible study at my house, and 13 of us ventured out on that D-boat at about 9:30 at night. As we went out back and forth across the lake, there was something about the boat I didn't like. I said, you know, I think we should probably go back. It seems a little tippy. Scows like a C boat, a D boat, or an A boat are unforgiving boats. They're made for speed. They've got a great deal of sail and very little boat in the water. They're the fastest monohull sailboats in the world. And somehow, when we made a couple turns, maybe because of the water that hadn't been bailed out of the bottom of the boat, it seemed very, very tippy. So the skipper, who was not me, decided that he'd go and make one more turn. And he did. There was a very heavy-set accountant standing on the front because it's very hard to pack 13 people onto one of those racing sailboats. And his hand was against the mast, which was about 29 feet high. And as we turned around, the water in the bottom of the boat moved to one side. We caught a very strong puff of wind, and suddenly the mast started going like this, and the boat with it. And the heavy-set accountant decided to stable himself by grabbing the mast with both hands as it came down. The result was the boat went into capsize mode with an enormous splash. I was manning the backstays, and I recall flying through the air, sort of like Superman, and landing in the middle of the sail. The sail was now flat on the water. Boom. The second sensation was one of, the water in early October was about, it should have been frozen, it was so cold. And all of a sudden I gasped, hit the water. And suddenly I realized we were a mile out on White Bear Lake, a mile from shore. There was no light whatsoever. And we had 13 people in the water. And as a matter of fact, the mast was actually looking like it was going to turtle. If it turtles, you have no hope of actually righting it again, because then the mast goes underneath and the bottom is straight up, and there's no way to move the boat. So I swam under the sail and pushed up the mast and finally got the sailboat righted. It was absolutely full of water, so the entire boat was 6 inches under the water, but not going down any further. I shined a flashlight I was able to get on the face of somebody and said, I think I'm bleeding, am I all right? I shined the flashlight on him, his face was a mask of blood because he'd been hit by the boom in the head as it went over. But it was just as they used to say in the old Western, just a flesh wound. So I said, you're fine, and resolved never to flash the flashlight on him again, because we had one great danger there. Even beyond hypothermia, which was a reality, and that was panic. And we had one great friend out on the water in a seemingly impossible predicament, and that was peace. We needed peace. Two or three people were absolutely frantic and said, I'm going to swim for it. And I had to tell them, no, you're not going to swim for it. You're not going to make it. You're not going to be able to swim a mile, especially with a life jacket on, in this cold. You staying right here. Now, we're all going to be all right. Well, that was a lie, but I thought they needed to hear it. And I thought to myself, well, we don't lose a few people here, it'll be a miracle. The water is just so cold. The boat is full of water. There appears to be no way to sail it in. No one is on the lake. No one else was foolish enough to be on an increasingly cold October night and pure dark on White Bear Lake, and we were a mile from shore and couldn't really see very clearly where shore was. But suddenly, we were able to right the boat, and we put up just a little foresail and slaked the mainsail, and it looked like we were making progress. And after about 45 minutes, we saw a buoyed boat going by us very slowly, so we must be getting close to shore. And finally, we went up to shore, and everyone survived. I called my house. My sister was there. She didn't recognize my voice because I was so frozen cold that I couldn't even speak in normal tones. That was the venture of the Strait Gate 13. And what we did was we had a little time of prayer and thankfulness for God's deliverance and read a passage of Psalm 107. These see the work, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. For so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. This psalm was probably in the mind of the Apostle Paul as we get to Acts chapter 27, toward the end of that great book called the Acts of the Apostles, better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the early apostles and other people in the early church. Paul is getting free transportation as a prisoner from the port of Caesarea to Rome. He has a centurion who's guarding him. There's some other prisoners on board. They have a load of wheat and other things to bring to Rome as a commercial vessel. They get into a dangerous sailing season in a place called Fair Haven. And Paul says, I don't think we should try to make it to Rome. I think we should winter here. The Lord has indicated to me that it would be a very bad idea to try to sail this farther. But the owner of the ship and the skipper say, ah, no, we can get there. We can make it. And they head out only to be just brutalized by what was called a Euroclydon. For people who are on the Atlantic coast, they would call it a nor'easter, an enormous, perfect storm that comes and savages the boat. Week after week, they can't see anything. The waves are high. And finally, things appear hopeless. The great, great enemy of the people on that boat is panic. And the great, great hope of those people is peace. And there's one man who, though the lowest of the low on the boat, because he is a prisoner going for trial in Rome, turns out to be the most valuable person on that boat. He takes over. He suddenly becomes the skipper. He gives four different speeches in this chapter. Everyone is absolutely essential to the salvation of the 276 people, not the Strait Gate 13, 276 people who are on that boat. You see, the mark of a Holy Spirit in a Christian's life is not only love. That ought to be there, that should be there in a new nature of a person who's born again. Not only joy, that ought to be there in a Christian's life, a pure satisfaction with the Lord and with a relationship to him. But a third thing that the genuine Christian have is something called peace. And that peace is revealed best in a storm of life. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." That Jesus promised his people that in the midst of the storms of life, they would have a supernatural peace. Paul, in writing about this in the book of Philippians, calls it a peace that passes understanding. It transcends our reason. It takes something that looks almost illogical and hopeless and transforms it into hopefulness. It is a special peace that the Lord gives. Now, the world gives peace, a certain kind of peace. You feel troubled, you go shopping. You feel troubled, you take a drug to make you feel more peaceful, either a regular pharmaceutical drug or a black market drug. A little bit of Valium, that'll smooth you right out. A little Oxycontin, make you feel like you're on the waves of a very peaceful sea. There are all kinds of ways the world seeks peace, but they're only a symptomatic peace. They're not the deep down spiritual peace that Augustine talked about when he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." You see, every human being craves peace, and there's something about a troubled body and a troubled soul that it is one of the most painful experiences in life. What the Lord promises is that he will be the Prince of Peace. And he will bring a supernatural peace into your life, no matter what troubles or travails you have. How much is that worth? Well, it's worth your very life, as we look at Acts chapter 27. Let's see, first of all, panic in the storm. This panic in the storm is understandable. It is a horrible thing to be in a storm at sea, especially as a passenger not used to the sea. A friend of mine was boasting about going with a client to a sailing venture on the Mediterranean, and they're supposed to have just beautiful sailing weather. In fact, the weather turned terrible, and he said for 8 solid days they didn't see the sun or the stars. They're just going up 20-foot waves, up and down like a cork. He was miserably sick, and the boat began to creak, and he thought the boat was going to tear apart. And here this sailing venture of his life and this yacht in the Mediterranean was turning into the biggest nightmare of his life. And he resolved, once he got on land, never to go on the water again if he could help it. It's a frightening thing. I mean, I used to boast that I'd never gotten sick on an aircraft. I'd never gotten sick on a boat. And then I was traveling from Calais to Dover on a ferry. And all of a sudden, so fast, the storm came up. We had the big ferry. I was sitting in the back of the ferry. And suddenly, everything went dark. And this boat went up about as high as the ceiling and then would drop to the floor of this sanctuary. And then we'll go up again. And just you just see the sense of just going way, 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 way up. And then suddenly you go down again. Now, this only lasted about an hour and a half, but I was green. I've never been so sick in my life. After I finally got off the boat, I never thought I was going to survive to get off the boat. I could barely walk. I staggered like a drunken man. And even after I was on terra firma, my insides were still all jumbled. And I was just deathly sick. And pretty close to panic. There's something about being on the waters and the turbulent waters of a stormy sea, of a perfect storm, that is one of the most frightening things a human being can experience. These people were one storm-tossed. They couldn't even see the sun as exceedingly tossed with a tempest, verse 8. People start throwing things off the ship as a result of the fact that the storm just is not going away. They have no control over it. They get scared. And as a result, they start throwing things off the boat to lighten the ship. They put ropes around the bottom to see if by putting ropes and somehow drawing them through, they can hold the boat together. They try everything they can think of and they're in a pure panic. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. They were not only storm-tossed and scared, but they were sick. They were so sick that they hadn't been able to eat, and they hadn't been able to eat for a long period of time, something like 14 days. It wasn't because there was no food on board. There was lots of wheat on board. They could all have had a nice big bowl of Wheaties, the breakfast of champions, but they were too scared to eat. They were too sick to eat, and things were absolutely hopeless. You know, that picture of a panic at sea is a picture of the storms of life. Everybody's life goes through storms. Everybody's life goes through periods of turbulence. Maybe financial, maybe family, it may be some other area of life. But every person's life goes through turbulence. A man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward, as we saw in Sunday school this morning. It's just a reality. You're going to have some major storms in your life. That's why the Bible gives us hope when it says, in heaven there shall be no more sea. Oh, you have often wondered why it says there's going to be no sea in heaven? Because for people who know the sea, they're going to say, thank God! Because with the sea goes unpredictable turbulence and turmoil and tumults and all kinds of fears as a result of that seemingly implacable, unmerciful waves that can roll over us in the great deep. But there's not going to be any sea up there. There's not going to be any tumult, any turbulence. This is our period of trial. Heaven is going to be a place of perfect peace. And here we have panic in the storm. Now, the second thing we have here is peace in the storm. Everybody's losing their heads. Everybody has given up. They're not eating. They don't know what to do. And suddenly, there's a man with a message. Paul gets up. This is the third talk he's given. And he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. That is to say, cheer up. Be happy. The boat is still rocking. It's almost ready to break up. They're in the darkest seas. They can't see the sun. They haven't eaten for 14 days. But it says after long abstinence, that means everybody's been abstaining from food. They haven't known what to do. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. There's a very human temptation to say, I told you so. But Paul isn't saying, I told you so, just to say, I told you so. He wants to remind them of what he said before and its accuracy so that they'll listen to him now. And what's the message Paul has for these 276 people in the boat? And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. That is to say, calm down, be peaceful, get an optimistic outlook in the storm. If you want to be saved, you got to have some hope. So be of good cheer. Now, the manner in which he presents it is also one of confidence and peace and poise. I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. That's indispensable to everybody's survival. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. His whole manner suggested he was absolutely convinced. Now, why was he convinced? Well, he was absolutely convinced because he knew God had a plan for him. God had promised him that he would bear witness in Rome. at having borne witness in Turkey and parts of Asia Minor and in Achaia and Macedonia and Athens and Corinth, now he was going to go to the heart of the Roman Empire. So he couldn't die. It was impossible. God had something for him to do. And so as long as he was going to be alive, he might as well take everybody else with him too. I was flying an airplane. My first airplane ride, it was on an airline now defunct, as an increasing number of airlines are, called Braniff. And we were going to visit my mother's place where she grew up a few years, and here in South Dakota, and visit her sister, my Aunt Ranghild. And we were going to touch down in a huge metropolis called Watertown, South Dakota, and then pop over to Huron, South Dakota. This is my first airplane ride. I'm very excited about it. We went from a field then called Wold Chamberlain. We went up in an airplane. We went down into Watertown, and I had not only my first takeoff, but my first landing. I was very excited about that. But then as we went up on this Braniff plane to go to Huron, all of a sudden the pilot had an announcement. A bird had flown through the window, and the pressure was dropping in the cabin, so they were going to make an emergency landing. And I thought, boy, this is lucky. That means I get an extra landing. Now, the rest of the people didn't view it that way, but I was counting the number of takeoffs and the number of landings. You know, I got to go one up from Minneapolis, down and one, one and one, one and one. And I thought, boy, that's nice. I get a whole nother landing and another takeoff out of this. This is absolutely tremendous. Well, they landed safely. They brought another plane in from Minneapolis. I successfully completed my voyage. Later on, those kind of reversals sometimes cause a little tremor of doubt in my life. And I remember talking with my mother once, and my mother said something that sounded egocentric. It really wasn't. Because there was a little crisis on a plane, and she said, "You know, the rest of these passengers are protected because of us. They don't know that, but they're protected because of us." Oh, yeah. We see, we're Christians. God has plans for our life, and so they don't know this, but God is protecting this plane because we're on it. I thought, that's interesting. That's exactly what Paul said. The rest of you folks can be protected because I'm on it. God has plans for my life. God has a special purpose for me, and therefore you guys can ride along in it. When you are doing God's will and God has plans for your life, you're indestructible. You can't be hurt. You are under the shadow of the wings of God. You rest, as it says in Psalm 91, under his feathers. He delivers you from the snare of the fowler, the noisome pestilence. 1,000 might fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your side, but it won't affect you. Because as long as you have that very peace of God and you're in the center of his will and something he has for you to do, you can be at absolute peace no matter what the circumstances of your life happen to be. Well, we have the message. As it's rocking up and down, he gets the audience. All of a sudden, he's the captain of the ship because he's the only one who's got peace in his heart. And he says, there's the message. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, sirs. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Cheer up. It's going to be okay. He flashes his flashlight. Sees some people looking terrible. You're looking great. No problem. We're going to make this. What is his motivation? His manner is one of confidence. His motivation is to make sure nobody does anything foolish and all of them are saved. You see, a person who has peace in his heart in a troubled world wants other people to have peace. He wants everybody to be saved. A genuine Christian doesn't keep his own peace to himself, but he wants others to share in the joy and peace of knowing God in a turbulent time. So first of all, we have a panic in the storm. Secondly, we got peace in the storm. Every Christian ought to have a testimony. When everything's going terrible, when there's great turbulence, a Christian ought to be rock solid tower, strong tower of peace because of his conviction of knowing God. Third thing we have is a purpose in the storm. A purpose in the storm is to reveal to unbelievers the very special power and purposes of God in every storm and trial. What comes out of this? First of all, there comes out of it great counsel. Paul goes on with his talk, and he sounds like a person's mother, maybe. He says, I pray you, take some meat. This is for your health, verse 34. There's not a hair going to fall from the head of any of you. So take something to eat. You're gonna swim for it the last few. You're gonna be on a little broken piece of board here. You'll need some food. Everybody, eat. And then, as the guy in charge, he takes some bread. He holds it up and he says, "Let's pray." And he blesses the food. By the way, you ought to be saying grace before you eat. I don't care where you are, in a restaurant or your home. Gloria Vanderbilt says it in her manners book. It's just good manners. But for Christians, we thank God. Paul was among all kinds of pagans. He held up the bread and said, well, of course we can't eat. Let's thank God for the food first. He didn't care they were all pagans. He's going to bless God. Jesus, before he distributed the loaves and the fishes, thanked the Father for the food. This is sometimes falling out of custom because the culture is making Christians timid and afraid to show their Christianity by bowing their head in a restaurant, by asking God's blessing on the food, and by thanking him for it. You ought to do that. Paul did that. It was good counsel. They ate. They felt better. And he saw some weasels, some sailors, trying to get into the rescue boat and take off on their own. You see, these old boats had a boat trailing behind them on a rope. It was like a rescue boat. This boat got so full of water that they took it in and put it on the boat. You see earlier in the chapter, they took this sort of big rowboat and they put it on the boat. And then when guys were looking, they said, well, let's get out of here, like rats in a sinking ship. They started loading the boat. Paul said, hey, centurion, stop those guys. None of us makes it alive if these guys get out of here. Good counsel. You see, when you have peace in your heart, you can give good counsel. When you're in a panic, your reason gets absolutely paralyzed. You can't think. Paul says, okay, stop those guys from leaving. We're all in this together. And let's eat, and let's pray, and let's be of good cheer. Great counsel from a person of peace. Now, I may not have given great counsel to Straight Gate 13, but you had to act like there's nothing wrong here. Calm down. Be of good cheer. We're all going to make it. Everybody stick with the boat. You hold on here. You hold on here. You hold on there. You hold on there. Let's go. Let's put up that sail. Let's go. You got to have that particular peace if you're going to give good counsel. The second thing you had was great calm. Great calm. These people were absolutely crazy with panic. And after he gave that good counsel, verse 36 says, then were they all of good cheer. And they also took some meat. They also took some meat. So here, his calming influence, because the peace the Lord had given him in his heart, calmed down the whole 276 boatload of people. They're all of good cheer. Oh, I guess it's not so bad. They started eating. They felt better. Great calm as well as great counsel. The third thing we see here is a picture of a great conversion. Because what happened was, after he gave this good counsel, after this great calm was enforced, they'd eaten, they saw a way to get to a haven. Two seas met. They ran aground, and all of a sudden the boat started to break up. Some were able to swim to shore. Others caught on broken pieces of wood and got their belly on those like surfboards, and they all came to shore. And the light went on. Everything this man said was right. He said we shouldn't leave Fairhaven. He was right there. He said this was going to happen. We're all going to be saved. He was right there. And a little later, when a little viper catches him on the hand, he throws it off. He said, that's all right. Even though it's a poisonous snake, I'm going to live. He was right there. And suddenly a witness was given to the world of a peaceful servant of the Lord talking to people in panic and changing their whole mindset about who he was and who the God was he served. You see, there's a very important gift that the Holy Spirit gives those who are saved. It's one of peace. Every single person in the world's going to have his time of turbulence, tumult. It's going to be like being in that rocky boat. You can't see where you're going. You think the storm's never going to go away. The clouds, the lightning, the 20-foot swells. It looks like your whole life is going to break up. And in those kind of circumstances, you can tell who really knows the Lord and who doesn't. I remember Bill Gothard, when he was doing youth work in Chicago, would go off with young teens, sort of like our teen camp, and a witness in the city. And some of the kids in the city, in the gangs, would give him an indication of which of his nice suburban kids, who were church kids, were going to make it and who weren't. And he said that what they had a sort of radar for was, this Christian kid has peace. We can tell. He has peace in heart. That one doesn't have peace. And almost invariably, the one who didn't have peace would wash out. And the kid who did have peace would continue to go on and grow with the Lord. It's an indicator of your own faith in Jesus Christ. My peace I give you, the Lord says, not as the world gives unto you. We look at the world today, they're seeking all kinds of peace in the storms of life, in the wrong places, in immorality, in drunkenness, in greed, in ambition. They're trying to comfort themselves in some way and give a peace to their soul, maybe playing the machines in Las Vegas or the lottery, trying to find some way to get some peace in their heart. And instead, they're scared, they're sick, they're storm-tossed. What we need to be as Christians is to show them the way of peace by introducing them to the Prince of Peace, bringing great calm and conversion into their lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this episode from the book of Acts. How remarkable it was that 277 people were absolutely clueless of what to do, including the professional sailors. They had given up hope. All hope was gone, and there was one person with a supernatural peace who could say, be of good cheer. Transform the whole situation so that all of the people on that vessel were saved. Lord, may we have that kind of peace in our heart in a troubled world. Now I pray for anybody who comes here this morning without the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. They have a turbulent, ruffled soul. As Augustine said, their hearts are restless because they haven't found true peace in Jesus Christ. I pray they'll find that even this morning by inviting Jesus Christ to come into their life and give them that love and joy and peace that he promises. Just have a time of quiet reflection now if the Lord is speaking to you in this message. If you're in the midst of tumult, your life is rocky, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and know him. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Feel free to come out from where you are, kneel down, and invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your own life and heart this morning. Is there anyone who would like to do that? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, we do thank thee for that wonderful peace we can have in every trial and tumult of life. And may we show it as a testimony to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.